Well, hi, everybody. Thanks very much to Jerry for the privilege of being able to share with you this afternoon. And thank you also to so many of you who've been so faithful and loving to pray for my wife, Karen, and for myself. You can really tell that people are praying faithfully. She's doing very well. She sends her love. And the difference between what's gone on in her life and many others who are going through the same situation is quite marked, and that's because of people's prayer. So we really can't thank you enough for your prayers for her and for me. Thank you. So bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in South America. We had a wonderful close of the year in our different countries where we have believers. Not too long ago, we closed out our advance in the country of Colombia, and we had believers there also from three other countries for that event. And then in Bolivia, we had a year-end youth event, which was a wonderful time there. And so now we're getting into the new year with the things we want to do with the outreach of God's word in the South American and other Spanish-speaking countries. So that's exciting. So Hannah and I were talking at the during setup and comparing notes about what we were going to teach. We hadn't talked previously, of course. And so she wanted to go first so that I wouldn't steal any of her verses. which is a problem when you're a teacher, especially if you go later on. And so I said, well, what are you teaching? She said, what are you teaching? And we said, nah, they're not going to overlap. Turns out they go right hand in hand. They're very similar, but that's okay. That means God wanted this talked about. Here at the beginning of the new year, I've been thinking a lot about the need we have to be valiant for the truth. Valiant for the truth. You can take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, please. Deuteronomy 32. You know, there's something of a truth crisis in the world today. People aren't sure what's true and what isn't. They don't know where to go to find information that's true and that can be counted on. Institutions and people that they count on to tell them the truth about what's going on around them and in the world turn out many times to have been lying or distorting the truth. You can no longer trust what you see with your own eyes because photographs and video can be altered to make it look like things that actually didn't happen and weren't said. You can't trust sometimes your own ears because recordings and conversations can also be made to have people say things they didn't say. You might get a written communication from somebody and you don't know if that's actually the person writing or if that's artificial intelligence writing in these days, right? So those are maybe some silly examples, but people are in a great crisis. They're in a great time of questioning because they don't know what's true. And as a consequence, people more and more mistrust everyone and everything. And that's a very sad thing, and it's really a challenge for life. They don't know where to turn. But we have answers, don't we? We have answers on where to go for truth, and we know where we can point people and where to go. So there's this great battle going on between the truth and lies in the world. Two things that have a tremendous impact on our lives as believers. And it so happens that those two things, the truth and lies, correspond directly with what the Bible tells us about there being two different gods, doesn't it? So on the one hand, we have the true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, who the Bible calls the true God and the God of truth. Let's look at that here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to start in verse 3. Deuteronomy 32:3 says, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, because he's a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." So he's the God of truth, and he's the true God. And as the true God and the God of truth, then his word is also true. The things he says are true. We already read today, so we won't turn to it now. We read John 17:17, where Jesus Christ said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So we have a true God who is a God of truth. His word, the things he says are true, their truth. And when God says something, he performs it. He will always do it. He never changes his mind. He doesn't back up and say, yeah, I said that, but I didn't really mean that. And therefore, his word can be trusted. We can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Most of these are verses you've seen many times, but that's okay. We need to be back to basics. We need to get back to the basics of truth because there is so much uncertainty and so much doubt and so much mistrust. But we can base our lives on something, as Hannah said so beautifully, in which we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to back up. We can know that we're right, and we have something right to offer to people. What a fantastic advantage we have and privilege to share with other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, this came up in the manifestations, actually. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18, it says, "But as God is true, our word, the word of God they spoke to these believers toward you was not yea and nay." God is true. God is faithful. His word is not yes sometimes and no other times. So together, maybe they're a maybe. That's not the way he is, right? Look at verse 20. In verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God." How many of the promises of God? All the promises of God in him, that's in Christ, are yea, are yes. And in him, amen. All his promises are yea, they're yes. God says, yes, I said that, and yes, that's exactly what I meant, and yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And all of God's promises are amen, and amen means so shall it surely and truly be. I said it, and that's what's going to happen, and you can count on it. How fantastic. So we have a God of truth, the true God, whose word is true, and that word is always yea and amen. It can be relied on, it can be counted upon. And that's on the side of truth. On the other hand, of course, we have Satan, the false god, who's known in the Bible as the father of lies, among other things. Look at John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8. John 8. The very first time we see the false god in the Bible, what's he doing? He's lying. He's lying to Eve about what the consequences will be if she disobeys the truth of God's word, right? And so he just lies. And how important is it to separate truth from lies, truth from error? Well, how big an impact was it that Eve believed that lie in Genesis? Well, it's caused the destruction of so many things, the death of so many people, and the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now, it says. That's how powerful lies can be when believed. But truth believed is much more powerful, as we'll see in a few minutes. So Jesus Christ spoke of this battle between the truth and lies, between the true God and the false God here in John chapter 8. He was speaking to some of the religious people of his day and time. Look at John 8, verse 44. Let's start. John 8, 44, the truth versus lies. In John 8, 44, Jesus Christ said to these people, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth," because there's how much truth in him? No truth in him. No truth in him. In Greek, there are two different words for no. There's a basic no, and there's a hell no. there's a no way, no, absolutely no. This is not the weaker word. This is the stronger word. There is absolutely no truth at all, not a drop of truth in him. There is no truth to be had. You know, we talk about there being half-truths, but something that's a half-truth is really just a lie. I mean, it's either true or it isn't. So no truth at all. And verse 44 continues, "When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He speaks what's natural to him, what's his nature, for he's a liar and the father of it." And in the Eastern understanding, in Bible times, when you called someone the father of something, that meant they were the inventor of it, they were the originator of it, they were its prime motivator and promoter. So you have the true God, who's the father of truth, the originator of truth, the promoter of truth, the one who always speaks the truth. And you have the false God, who is the father of lies, who's the originator of the lie, the original lie, and all the lies that came off of that. And he's the main promoter of lies. It's pretty clear that there are two sides here, right? Not too difficult. And it is black and white, and this is very important. It is black and white. There is no gray to this. Something is either true or it isn't, okay? Truth contaminated with even a little bit of falsehood is no longer truth. We're not going to go there, but 1 John 2:21 says, "No lie is of the truth." No lie is of the truth. If something is a lie, it didn't come from the truth. It didn't proceed out of truth. And by the same token, if something is a lie, you can't get any truth out of it. If something is true, you can't get anything false out of it. It's impossible. And why is this so important? Because one of the great deceptions of the father of lies that he's promoted in so many ways, relentlessly, is that things that God says, and God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, God who designed life and everything in it, God says many things are either this or that. There's no in between, there's no spectrum, there's no you can fall many places along this deal. It's either this or it's that. And the adversary wants you to think that, no, that's not true. There's no line between those. It's just kind of vague, and you can kind of be in one or the other. Let me just mention a few here that you can see what I'm talking about. For example, in the beginning in Genesis 1, something was either part of the heavens or the earth. Can't be part of both. If it's above the earth, it's the heavens. If it's on the earth. It's either heaven or earth, right? Something is either light or darkness. There's no in between. It's either light or it's darkness. There's either good or there's evil. End of story. Life or death. You know, if you're a little bit alive, you're alive. I mean, life is life or death, right? How about that which is born of the spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's spirit and there's flesh. Religion, man-made religion, teaches you that you can take the flesh and make it spiritual without having spirit. That's a lie. That says that they can be in between somehow. No, no, no. There's flesh and there's spirit, and the two don't meet, if you will, in that sense. You can be free or you can be enslaved. Things can be bitter or they can be sweet. You're either male or female. I went through the Bible recently, and I counted at least 14 things where God says it's either this or that, either or, not somewhere in between. But one of the lies that's made things so confusing and that's got people so turned around is that they think that you can be somewhere in the middle, and that that's okay. But no, God says, look, I made this very simple. It's this or it's that, okay? And when it comes to truth versus lies, it's either or, not a whole range of possibilities. And that's why we're confronted all the time with the need to decide between truth and lies. You can't just sort of be in the middle and say, oh, I don't know, we'll just go with kind of both. We need to decide. And Jesus Christ here in John 8 challenged them to make a decision between truth and lies. Look at verse 45. He said to them, and because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. And which of you convinceth me of sin? He says, if I'm wrong, show me where I'm wrong. I say I'm speaking truth. If you think I'm wrong, go ahead and show me. Prove to me that I'm wrong and fine. Then we can have a discussion. But on the other hand, but if I say the truth, then why don't you believe me? He says, look, if I'm lying, then tell me I'm lying, and okay, then I understand why you don't believe me. But if I'm telling you the truth, you need to make a decision. Decide to believe the truth. I'm giving you the truth here. Take a stand on one side or the other. Verse 47, he that is of God hears God's words, the truth, but you guys, therefore, hear him not because you're not of God. And that, again, you see there are two sides. You're either of God and of the truth, or you're of Satan and of the lie. There are only two sides to this. And one side is trying to suppress the truth, and the other side is trying to make the truth known. And we can see that in Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. One side is trying to suppress the truth, and the other side is trying to make the truth known as widely and as simply as possible. There's a truth crisis because people don't know what's true, and they don't know how to determine what's true. We have a God who's true and the true God. We have a word that's true that we can go to and compare everything to and find out whether it's true or not. We have a standard for truth. Look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed. That's what one of the things Hannah talks so beautifully about. We're not ashamed because we have the truth. We don't need to be ashamed. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the truth that's the good news. Why? Because that truth is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. There's power in the truth, power to save people, power to rescue people. We're on a rescue mission, like she said. And this word of God, the truth, is what rescues people, it saves people. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that decides to believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. The truth powerfully changes people's lives when it's believed. How fantastic. Look at verse 17. For therein, in that truth of God, the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by believing. We're to live every part of our lives by believing the truth. That's what we were made for. That's, as Hannah so beautifully said, how man as he was intended to be, woman as she was intended to be, to live our lives believing the truth, standing for truth, representing truth. That's our call. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that hold there means to hold down or suppress. They're suppressing the truth, it says. That's really interesting in one sense, because in the world, if a government or a corporation or somebody is found to be lying and suppressing the truth, they're hiding the truth and, you know, making a plot out of it, then there's a big outcry, right? You know, people yell about it on newspapers and TV. There's investigations by the authorities and the courts. The public is outraged and, you know, wants justice done or whatever. But where's the indignation? Where's the outcry for the fact that the truth of God, the true God, has been being suppressed for centuries? Who's yelling for that and saying, we want the truth. Give us the truth about God and about life. We're tired of lies. We want truth. The truth is being suppressed, it says here. Well, that means that somebody needs to speak the truth, don't they? Somebody needs to be out there holding forth the truth. It says later in this section that they changed the truth of God into a lie. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, please. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, God reminds us that the evil and the lies that we see in the world are not random. There's a system behind them. There's a strategy at work. Ephesians 4:14. And God exhorts us here as his children not to be naive about this, that we need to understand that there's a battle going on between truth and error, between truth and lies. And he wants us to grow up spiritually. Ephesians 4:14, he exhorts us that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This word children can mean infants or babies, like these beautiful babies that we have here today, but it can also mean someone who's immature, somebody who's not knowledgeable, somebody who is unstable because they make decisions in their life based on emotions instead of on truth. That's also what it's referring to. And most people in the world are being shaken, they're being tossed to and fro. They don't know where to anchor themselves. They don't know where to find truth and what to trust. And they're shaken by the currents and waves of lies and falsehoods. And then they're deprived of that diet of truth that will enable them to grow up spiritually. And again, as we heard in the first teaching, they're being fed spiritual garbage. And then they never grow past a childhood, a spiritual childhood, where they're being manipulated. You know why God wants us to grow up as his children? Not so we can have some great knowledge of, you know, all the lie and mess out there. Who wants all that, right? The reason God wants us to grow up is so we can have deeper and richer fellowship, right? Both of our boys, we had the joy of having them at home for a bit during the holidays. And, you know, when they were babies, it was wonderful, and we enjoyed that stage. And when they were two, we could do a few more things with them. And when they were eight or nine, there were other things we could share with them and places we could take them and things they could understand. But, you know, now they're a number of years older than that. They're now grown up men and whatever. And now the fellowship we have is on a completely different level. We can talk about all kinds of things. We can share all kinds of things that we couldn't when they were small children. Well, that's how God feels about it. He wants us to grow up so we can have greater fellowship with him. He wants to talk to us about so many things. He wants to share his dreams with us, his life with us, his goals with us, his word with us. He wants to show us things, explain things to us. But that won't work unless we grow up. That's why he wants us to grow up. And we want to grow up so we can enjoy all the great things that God has for us. But we also need to grow up so that we can understand what's going on around us and stand against it. So, you know, it says here that there's a trick going on. There's a deception going on. And in contrast to that, God's simple and beautiful will is in 1 Timothy 2:4. Let's go there, 1 Timothy 2. God's way is so much simpler, so much more beautiful. He expresses his will in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, 4, speaking here about God our Savior from verse 3. In 1 Timothy 2, 4, it says who, speaking of God, he'll have, it's his will to have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God definitely wants all people to be saved. He'd like everybody to join his family. And the invitation is for everybody, which is why we need to make that invitation to everybody. And we already saw in Romans 1 that what makes that possible is believing the truth. The truth is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. But God's will doesn't just end there. He doesn't just want us to be saved. It says that he wants us to come unto a very precise and correct knowledge of the truth. Well, then it has to be available, doesn't it? A truth that you can only get, this level of truth, you can only get by having put the truth into action, having personally experienced it in your life. This level of understanding of the truth goes beyond just studying it. It's not enough just to study it. We need to live it. We need to put it into practice. We need to know it because we've lived it. Then we know the truth the way God wants us to know it. Then we have that direct and intimate and personal relationship with God that he wants for all of us. For that, we have to know the truth. And the fact that God says here that he wants us to know the truth means it has to be possible to know the truth. Like Hannah said, and she covered so many wonderful things, so many people have given up. So I give up trying to know what the truth is. Everybody's got a viewpoint. Everybody's got a rap. How do I know what the truth is? There has to be a standard for truth. We have a true word to compare everything to. But God says he wants us to know the truth. It has to be possible because he won't ask us to do something that's impossible. And it's noteworthy that God indicates here that we can know the truth. It says the truth, not one truth among many, the truth. And that's not a very popular or fashionable thing today. People do not want to hear, for the most part, that there is such a thing as one absolute, universal, and objective truth, the truth in comparison to everything else. The whole deal today, if you talk to people about truth, they go, well, that's nice, but you know, there's lots of different truths, and the truth comes in many guises, and that's your truth, and that's beautiful for you, but I have my truth, and so you live your truth, and I'll live my truth. That's not the way it works. God says the truth, one single absolute truth. Anything that is not that is not true. And we have a word for things that are not true. It's called a lie. Yeah, very difficult, I know, this is hard. So our Heavenly Father is the true God. He's the God of truth. And this word truth in these verses means something that's constant, something that's certain, something that's been proven. We sang that, right? I've proved it true, right? Something that you can trust in, something that is what it appears to be. I like that one. Because so many things in life and in the world look good, but when you really get down to it, they're not what they appear to be. The truth is what it appears to be. God is as good as he appears to be. God is as loving as he appears to be. The truth of God's word is what it appears to be. There's no trickery. There's no deception. There's no lie to it. How wonderful. It's not deceiving. Look at John chapter 8 again, please. John 8. You know, I don't know anybody who likes to be wrong. Does anybody like to be wrong? You just enjoy being wrong, right? Enjoy being lied to? Like making decisions based on wrong information? No, nobody likes that, and with reason, right? We don't want that. Well, the Bible says of itself that it's the true word and the word of truth. So if we can learn this word, which is true, then we don't have to be in error. We don't have to be wrong. We can make right decisions. We can know we're standing on the truth. Sometimes when I'm out witnessing to people, I hear people say things like, you know, I just want to know that I'm doing the right thing. I want to know that I'm on the right path. How can I do that? Well, it's a great question, and it has a great answer. If we're doing and believing what this true word says, then we can know we're right, and we can know that we don't have to back down on that. And the truth makes us free, as Jesus Christ said here in John 8. Look at verse 31 and 32. The truth makes us free. Lies enslave, but the truth makes us free. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. Free. God wants people to be free. So many people are so bound in their hearts, even we are at times, and bound by fear, bound by condemnation, bound by hurts we've suffered, bound by situations at work, family situations, relationships, health, many other things. God wants people to be free in every category of life, absolute and total freedom. And that freedom comes because of the believing, the knowing of the truth. And it says that happens when we continue in the word. To continue in the word means to live it, obey it. Again, not just to know it, not just to know that there's a God, but to live that word to the point that you have that inside of you, a personal knowledge that comes from you having experienced it in your life. I've believed it, I've practiced it, and now I know that that's true because God has proved it in my life. And that kind of knowledge makes us free. It makes us free from the slavery of sin. It sets us free from the power of darkness and the lies that accompany it. It sets us free from condemnation and fear. It breaks the power of the adversary in our lives because the truth believed is infinitely more powerful than the lie. And never forget that the truth is simple. Error is complicated and confusing, but the truth is simple. God is not a God of confusion because he is a God of truth, and truth does not bring confusion. Truth makes things clear. Truth makes you free. Truth delivers. Truth cuts through the fear, the confusion, and the hurt, goes to the heart of the situation, and sets people free. We can walk. We heard that in the first teaching. We can walk with God. God is at work within us, and we can walk like Jesus Christ walked. And if you look and you think about how Jesus Christ walked, the kinds of situations he got into, and the simple, powerful truths that set people free, that's how we want to walk. Think of those situations. In a life and death situation, fear not, only believe. In face of a crippling disease, rise up and walk. To a blind man, receive thy sight. To a leper, ostracized from human contact, I'll help you, be clean. To a man dead for 3 days, Lazarus, come forth. To a raging storm, peace, be still. To a heart reeling from condemnation, thy sins are forgiven thee. Simple, direct, powerful truth that sets people free. A lot of verbiage there? No. Short phrases of truth that deliver. We have that truth. We've been taught that truth, and we can continue to learn that truth, and we can walk this way. Could Jeremiah chapter 9, please? In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3, God describes the state of this world that lives generally under the power of lies. But he also tells us in an indirect way how we can combat it, which is very cool. And he talks here in Jeremiah 9 of it being a battle with words as the weapons, ideas that one believes as the weapons. Jeremiah chapter 9, let's look at verse 3. It's a terrific verse. He's speaking here of those who work for the enemy. And he says in Jeremiah 9:3, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. Ephesians calls that the launching of the fiery darts or arrows of the wicked, but they're words, right? Lies being launched into people's minds all the time. But they're not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. What a fantastic phrase, valiant for the truth. What was lacking then and what's so sorely needed today is people who will be valiant for the truth. To be valiant is to be brave, to exhibit valor, to be boldly courageous, especially when things are difficult. It takes valor, it takes bravery, it takes courage to stand on God's word. When you stand and believe and speak the truth, many times you're going to be thinking and believing and saying and doing things that go totally against the current of the rest of the world, because for the most part, it doesn't know the truth. At times, it means standing against pressure from your family or your friends or others who are closest to you. It often requires confronting other believers whose thoughts and words and actions don't line up with the truth. But how can you and I be valiant for the truth? How can we be the brave ones for the truth in our day and time? God has set a handful of very simple keys we're going to look at to close here. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15, a verse you've never seen before in your entire life. 2 Timothy 2:15. We've already seen that to be valiant for the truth, to stand for the truth, is going to require growing up in our fellowship with God and our knowledge of God. And the only way we can have the truth of God and his word, the only way we can have the true word is by rightly dividing it. As we learned in the foundational class, look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Still says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Again, not ashamed. How many times have we seen that? Rightly dividing the what kind of word? The word of truth. It's a word of truth. But we only have the true word we were taught to the end that we rightly divide it, right? Then it's the true word. And right dividing means there's only one right cutting, only one right understanding, only one right interpretation, and only one right application of that word. Again, that's not a popular idea today, that there's only one right way to understand the Bible. But that is what it says. And so we allow the Bible to interpret itself as we've been taught, and then we can do it. But we don't allow any outside contamination of untruth to come in. And once we have that true word, we can begin to live it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Once we have the true word, we can live it. Ephesians 4:15. And the only way to live this word the way God wants is in love, to walk in the love of God. Ephesians 4:15 is the verse right after the one we read before about not being spiritually naive, growing up spiritually. Now he's going to tell us how not to be spiritually ignorant or spiritual infants. Ephesians 4:15, in contrast to that, speaking the truth in love may grow up or may mature spiritually into him in all things, which is the head, to be more and more and more all the time like Christ, that Christ who in John 14 said he was the truth, the way and the life, that Christ. And this word speaking here is much broader than just talking about the truth. This word speaking here would be better translated living the truth in love. How do we grow up spiritually? We need to live the truth in love. Let me read you the expanded literal translation of this verse. It's very beautiful. Verse 15. But truly strengthened in maintaining, speaking, teaching, and living the truth in love, we may develop and grow up in Christ, that everything that he is, we are. Who's the head? Christ. Look at that. That everything that he is, we are. And we're more and more like that as we believe and live this truth in love. Once again, we see it's not just about knowing the truth, it's about living the truth, getting to the place where we've believed it, we've obeyed it, we've experienced it in our lives. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So in order to be valiant for the truth, we're going to need to rightly divide the word, and then we're going to need to live love. How else are we to be valiant for the truth? We're also going to need to speak the truth, like we've heard. Hold it forth, share it with others. Lies are being proclaimed all over the place. There are plenty of witnesses to the lie. What's needed are witnesses to the truth. And if the people are going to know that there's another option, that you don't have to live in the pit, someone has to speak the truth to them. Someone has to tell them there's another way. Paul, Timothy, and Silas were great examples of this. They gave the Thessalonian believers the truth so they could choose another way. They could choose God's way. They could be free from the lies and live in the truth. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. They spoke the word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, that word of truth, which you heard of us, they must have spoken, you received it not as the word of men. The word of men many times turns out not to be so true and not to be so reliable, is not what it appears to be. But they received that word when it was spoken as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works. It's powerfully energized in those that believe. This word is the power of God when it's believed. It has the power to free people. It has the power to save people. It has the power to change our lives. Lies are powerful, but the truth believed is infinitely more powerful. Look at John 16, 13, please. John chapter 16, verse 13. So we have a God of truth with whom to fellowship. We have a word of truth that we're to study and rightly divide. We're to speak the truth in love, and we've also received the Spirit of truth, the Bible calls it. The gift of Holy Spirit, one of the things God calls it, is the Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ promised it here in John 16, 13. He came to witness to the truth. Jesus Christ so believed and so lived and so spoke the truth that he became the truth in manifestation. He became the truth in the flesh. He was the walking, talking truth of God in the world. He's not here on the earth anymore. But who did he call and who did he send to do that now? us. We're to be the walking, talking truth, the living truth before people so they know there's another way. And that requires the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. He said he would send a Spirit to be our helper, our comforter, and remind us of the truth. Look at John 16, verse 13. He said, "Howbeit when he," or it, we would translate it in English, "the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come." The Spirit of truth, a God of truth, a Word of truth, a Spirit of truth. Are we equipped to stand for the truth? Absolutely. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14:25 to close. 1 Corinthians 14:25. How do we get that Spirit of truth? We received it when we believed the true word and were saved. We receive the nature of the God of truth. He's Spirit and he's true, and we receive the Spirit of truth. And when you and I walk by that Spirit, when we manifest that Spirit, and we've each been equipped with 9 powerful ways to manifest the Spirit, when we do that, when other people see the result of that, it's going to tell us here in 1 Corinthians 14, they're going to see that and they're going to fall down and say, "God is in you of a truth," because they see the truth living in you. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:25. It says, "Those that see and hear your operation of the Spirit," second part of the verse, "so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Once again, to be valiant for the truth means we've got to give people something to see. They have to see the word in our lives. They have to see the power of God. They have to see the love of God. And then they'll see truth once again, or maybe for the first time, and know there's an option. It's a walk in love. It's a walk in power. It's a walk in his word. In the first half hour of the first session of the Power for Abundant Living class that Dr. Victor Paul Wuerl had taught many of us God's word, shared with us his goals for teaching us the truth of the Bible, he said this. He said, "I'm doing this to bring us to the place that we will be certain in the midst of uncertainty of our time. This word of God and the greatness of God's revelation should be unto us a firm rock in the sea of speculation with which we're surrounded on every hand." And he wanted this truth to be for you a safe anchorage in the ocean of doubt with which we're surrounded. The church, the world, we still need that, don't we? And it's going to require that we as sons and daughters of God be valiant for the truth. That we be no more children tossed to and fro to the extent that we are, perhaps. We need to rise up and we'll be valiant for the truth to the end that we seek the true God, the God of truth. As we study and rightly divide his word, the word of truth, as we live that word of truth by living the love of God in everything we do, becoming more and more like Christ, who is the truth, as we speak the truth of God so that others can replace lies with the truth, and as we manifest the Spirit of truth so that the God of truth, the true God, is worshiped and people see that God is real, that God is alive, that God is love, that God is true and his word is true, because they see it in our lives. So in this new year of 2024, let's be valiant for the truth. And that truth will powerfully change lives. It'll change our lives powerfully. It'll change the lives of our families, of our fellowships, and of all those who believe as we speak. Let's be valiant for the truth. Thank you.